Today's scripture reading, instead of being in a portion of scripture, I went and found a lot of scripture that had to do with the second coming and sort of made my own list here. And it'll be up on the screen, so you won't be able to follow from your text today because we're only going to be in one verse today, but they'll be up on the screen. You can put that up there, Stephen, will be up on the screen. And all of these have to do with just some aspect of the coming of Christ. So hear the word of God. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, that was just a tiny smidgen in what you know of this amazing truth from Genesis to Revelation, of this great blessed hope of the coming of your Son. Lord, I pray today as we look at this subject in our study of Revelation that you would challenge us, you would convict us, you would encourage us, that we would see that this is not the end, that we are waiting for our King and Savior and Lord to come back for us as church. And Lord, if there is one or more here today that you have not opened their heart, they have no hope unless you open their heart, that they may call upon you and be saved. God, somehow help us to realize that this is not a game. This is your plan, and this is serious. There is coming a day when it will be too late. Speak now, Lord, as your servants are listening. In the name of your Son, amen. What an amazing topic. And we went through Revelation 1 through 3, and then last week 4 through 8, but we just mentioned verse 7 because I wanted to camp on verse 7 just a little bit today in the message today. I found a story this week from World War II entitled Appointment with Love. It's a very interesting story. It's about a Lieutenant John Blanford. And the story begins where he was in Grand Central Station in New York, and he's looking up at the big clock, and it's 6 minutes till 6 o'clock. His heart is pounding. His emotions are running all over the place. He can hardly stand it. In 6 minutes, he is going to meet the woman whom he has never seen, whom he's never heard with his ear, but whose words had sustained him while he was in the war as a pilot. You see, going back a few months, Lieutenant Bradford, when he was in training, went to the library on the base where people donated books. And he picked up a book that he had checked out, and he read it and noticed that someone had written all through the book, and it was in a lady's handwriting. He normally didn't like that kind of thing, but these comments, he thought, were very deep and just kind of caught his attention. But he noticed in the back of the book that her name was in the book. And where she lived, New York. So he was able to get a hold of a New York City phone book and found her address. And Lieutenant Blanford wrote to her. And she wrote back. So they began writing back and forth, never seeing one another, never talked to each other face to face, never heard one another's voice. He shared with her his fears, his struggles. As he was a fighter pilot, he shared once that he was up there flying and he could see the face, the head of the enemy inside their cockpit. And he shared how he was scared. And this lady, she wrote back to him and encouraged him with Psalm 23 and said, you remember this psalm every time you're in a fearful situation. And he just began to fall in love with this woman that he had never met as they wrote back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And being the man that he was, he suggested, hey, send me a picture, right? But she said, no, I'm not going to send you a picture. And don't you send me a picture. If this is real, let's just let it not be on the basis of just looks. So they did not send a picture back and forth. Now it's 1 minute till 6 o'clock. He's still there staring up at the clock. He could hardly stand it. They made a decision that she would be wearing a red rose. And he would have a copy of that book. That way they, when all this crowd, they would know who was who. Sure enough, a young woman came walking towards him. Her figure was long and slim. She had long, blonde, curly hair. Her eyes were blue and she wore a pale green suit. Now you can imagine our lieutenant was thinking, I'm hoping that's her, right? And they begin to get closer and closer and closer. He forgot all about the red rose. And as she got close enough, she said, going my way, soldier? He stepped closer to her. But directly behind this lady was a girl standing who was well past 40. She had graying hair and she had it tucked up under a worn hat. The story says she was more than plump, and her thick ankled feet stood in her low-heeled shoes, but on her coat was a red rose. And the girl in green with the long blonde hair kept walking away further and further and further. So now our lieutenant is kind of split between the two. He keeps looking both ways. He obviously desired that the woman in the green suit was the one who had wrote to him so many months, was such a companion and encouragement. So he stood there having to make a decision. He finally looked to this shorter lady and handed her a copy of the book. And he said, I'm Lieutenant John Blanford, and you are Miss May now. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner? The woman's face broadened with a smile. She said, I don't know what this is all about, son, but that lady in the green suit begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said, if you asked me to dinner, that I was to tell you that she's in that big restaurant waiting for you, and you should get over there right now to meet her. She said, it was some kind of a test. And then the older lady said, older, she's 40. That was horrible. Then she said, I've got two boys with Uncle Sam myself, so I didn't mind to oblige you. Can you imagine what our lieutenant felt like finally meeting the woman for so many months who had been his encouragement and his companion and whose words had sustained him? Guess what? There's coming a day when we're going to see our Savior who has changed us and whose words have sustained us. We're going to see him for the very first time. We're going to hear him for the very first time. We will have already known him, right? Or you will not see him in that scene. You'll see him in another scene. An appointment with love. That's what we have coming. One day we shall meet the Lord face to face. He is coming again for his church. It is our great hope. Paul put it this way in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the suffering church's great hope. That our God and our King and our Savior is coming back to take us to be with him forever and ever. Revelation 1:7, we've already read it. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I've broken this down just in three main points today. The first one is simply visible to all. Visible to all. Now, John is stating what we already studied in Daniel, our last series that we went through in chapter 2 and chapter 7, where Daniel is given this vision to interpret of these kingdoms that are coming, but yet the last kingdom is coming represented as a stone that will crush all the kingdoms, especially the last kingdom, and he will set up his kingdom that is everlasting, and there will be no more kingdoms after that. John is basically repeating what Daniel has already told us so many years before. And just as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the other faithful remnant that were taken from Israel to Babylon needed hope, the church needs the same hope that the evil regimes of antichrists, plural, waiting for the singular antichrist who is coming in the future, we need hope that our God is bigger than every evil force and every evil person, and God, through Jesus, will put them down, rescue his people, and we will spend eternity with him. That is our great hope. John put it this way later in Revelation. The dwelling place of God will be with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Wow. Now I want to share a little bit of personal testimony, because today you might get a little uneasy. You might get a little, whoa, I've never heard that before. I'm guessing that most of you today grew up in churches as I did that was taught a secret snatching of the church before the tribulation. I would assume, or you've not been taught it at all. So I'm going to share a little bit of personal testimony. My entire life, I always taught that. I see, how long have I, 1991, what is this, 27 years or so, I've always preached rapture, tribulation, and all of that. That God snatches his church out, we don't have to suffer, we don't have to worry about it. So in other words, the rapture is a secret coming of Jesus that only the church knows about, and all of a sudden, newscasters are gone, and airplane pilots are gone, and doctors are in the middle of surgery. You've all seen that, right? They're all gone, they're snatched up, the church is gone. And hopefully on the next Sunday you don't come, right? If that's true, all right? And then there is a great 7-year tribulation split by 3.5, wrath and greater wrath, 3.5, 3.5. Antichrist rules and reigns. Then there's the second coming. Jesus comes back with his armies, puts down the Antichrist, and so forth. That's what I was always taught. I was taught it in church. I was taught it in the Bible college I went to. I believed it. I taught it. In fact, I even taught it at my grandmother's funeral. That's the message that I preached. So the church then is removed before any intense persecution. That's just what I always held to. But then as I began studying the whole story, I began to change what I believe based on Scripture. Now, let me add this. There are many, many people that would disagree with me today and say, oh no, there is a rapture. We don't have to go through the tribulation. People that God uses greatly. People whom God loves. They love God. They are dedicated. I do not believe this is a dividing point. Today, if you disagree with me, you can love me. I can love you. We can still serve alongside one another. We don't have to sit on one side, you know, you on one side, me on the other. Or, well, I can't drink a cup of coffee with him. I do not believe this is a dividing point. Because people that believe rapture and believe only two comings, to me, if you say rapture, second coming, that makes three comings. The first advent in Bethlehem, the rapture, and then the second would be the third coming. But anyway, we can still love each other. We're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are justified. Our condemnation is taken away. People love the Lord. They're still saved. So this is not a dividing point, but I have to preach what I believe God has taught me in the truth, in His Word. And this teaching of the rapture did not come around until the 1800s. And that kind of struggle, I struggle with that because from when Scripture was written, even from all the way from Genesis on, did the church miss it until the 1800s? I kind of have a problem with that. So, and some of my favorite teachers and preachers hold to the rapture. John MacArthur, one of my favorites. So please don't, this is coming, if this is a shock to you, just take a breath and relax. All right? Let's see, did I say everything I wanted to say here? Yeah. So right now your heart may be pounding. Oh my goodness. Because my heart used to pound when I'd get articles about this. My heart would pound. This person's a heretic. This person's a whole, how can we, we're not going through the tribulation. You know, I used to see the films in church they'd show and all that. But let's just let the Scriptures speak for themselves. And each one of us has to see that. And you're going to hear some things today that I can't give you all the answers to, but I think this is fascinating. So let's just go to our first introduction of this. And our first point, visible to all. Now, the rapture says it's secret. What did our verse say? Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, that is an action-packed phrase. John makes no mention of two comings. In fact, some teach in chapter 4, verse 1, when John is called to come up, that's the church. That's not the church. John's being called up to get the vision. So John does not teach two comings. Now, here, grab this truth here. When you read of the coming of Jesus from the Bible writers, they speak of the coming and the judgment as one event. Not the secret coming, then judgment, and then another coming. Let me show you a couple of verses. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 9. Now I've got these printed, so I don't have to take time to turn to them, but 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 9. One event. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. One event. Coming, judgment. Coming, resurrection, judgment. The Bible also presents this event as spectacular. As an event seen by everybody. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is a passage I used to preach about. This was the secret rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a very small whisper and with the voice of somebody in hospice care. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead will rise first, and we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And if we're caught in the air in the second coming, we'll immediately come back down to him as he will take ruling the earth and change the earth. Matthew 24:30. Then will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Spectacular event. Matthew 24:25-27. Jesus said, see, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out there. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I mean, this spectacular, glorious event. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, seen by all. Mark 14:61-62. When Jesus was being questioned, he remained silent, made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus finally said, I am. I love this. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Oh, the high priest, you will see me coming. No secret. Wow. And remember, in our study of Daniel, clouds refers to God's glory. This is a glorious event. So there's a serious implication here. When Jesus comes, that's it. No more opportunity for salvation. That's it. It's done. When the trumpet sounds. Wow. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, most Bible-believing scholars believe all of this. It's just where you put it, right? And I think we made a horrible mistake with our charts. I remember Andy Justison was getting ready to go to have his ordination to be accepted on the mission board. So he and Amanda came to me in my office for several weeks, and I kind of went through a lot of doctrines with him, and we got to this. And I said, Andy, what this guy's going to want you to do is to draw out a chart, and that's all you'll have to do to pass. Because Andy did not believe everything that necessarily the charts say. And I said, listen, this is probably the best thing for you to do. Just fill out your little chart. And guess what happened in that little ordination thing? He went to the whiteboard, and all he did was write out his little chart. And maybe that was right or wrong for me to do that, but he did get accepted, okay? Because he was still working through it, though. That's what I did when I went through all my tests. Here's my little chart. It's not as easy as a little chart, okay? So most people believe all these things. It depends on where you want to put it. Well, guess what? God's going to put it where it is anyway, right? So we're responsible to let the Spirit of God lead us. And I love how it always says he comes in the clouds. My mind always went to like clouds. Oh, it's going to rain today. There's clouds. Clouds refer to the glory of God. Psalm 104:3, God makes the clouds his chariot. Remember when God brought the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:16-19? What covered the Mount Sinai? Clouds of God's glory. When King Solomon's temple was made in 1 Kings chapter 8, clouds filled the temple of Solomon with God's glory. That is a reference to God's glory. Now I want you to see something here. Verse 7. He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Now, is your thinking cap on? Does every mean every, or every in the sense of those who will only be there at that time? Because in Scripture, all doesn't always mean all. When Jesus was born, when all the world was to be taxed, it wasn't the entire world, it was just the region, right? So you have to look at the context. So we have to figure out, okay, every eye will see him. Is that only the people that are alive when he's coming? Or is that all the way back from Adam to the very last person? I tend to believe it is every person from Adam to the very last person. This is the king coming back. Now, I was out running this week, and I didn't look all the way up to see the sun, but I did kind of glance up, and I could see the sun up there. Is it? The whole world can see that, right? I realize the time zones are different, and it gets dark, but there's no problem for our Creator to come back and for every eye to see him, those who are on this planet, those who have died, those whose spirits are already with him, those who are already in condemnation waiting the resurrection and eternal hell. So I tend to lean to this amazing truth that every single person will see him. There's no secret coming. Every person will see him. In fact, John chapter 5 says what? All those in the graves will hear his voice. And they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. If God will open up every single ear in the graves, it is no problem for him to open up every eye and every single person. Just think about this. This is mind-boggling. That every single person from Adam to the last person is going to see the King. Because God the Father wants all glory to go to him. Someone said, I thought this was kind of neat. We didn't have the privilege of seeing the birth of Jesus. I always think that'd be one of the neat things just to watch. Wouldn't that be cool? Not her giving birth, but just the scene, right? You know, I think it would just be awesome to see that picture. We didn't have the privilege of seeing that. We didn't have the privilege of seeing Jesus walk on the earth and listen to him preach and talk to people and heal people. We didn't have the privilege of seeing his crucifixion and mourning over that. At least physically, we do it spiritually. We didn't have the privilege of seeing his resurrected body. We didn't have the privilege of seeing the clouds take him up into heaven as the apostles did. But we will see him come back. Whether you're a rapture believer or second coming, we will see him coming back. And this is a phenomenal, blessed hope that is visible to all. Now let's take it a step further. Secondly, experienced by all. This does not mean all are saved. Let me make that right it clear. Because sometimes we can see something but not experience it, right? The only example I could think of, and there's probably more, is if you watch your favorite team win a championship. You know, you might get a little excited inside, you know, we won and do-do-do-do. And you see it, but do you really experience it? Do you get the dividend check that gets given to all the players? You know, in a week, do you get a check for $45,000, your cut of the winnings? No, you don't, do you? Do they send you your part of the Stanley Cup? Dear, the Stanley Cup just arrived. The Vince Lombardi trophy's here. No. At the first game of the year the next season, do they give you an airplane ticket to the stadium to get your championship ring? You see, you saw it, but you didn't experience it at all. You go back to the same job you were at when your team before they won. You have the same bank account. You look exactly the same, right? You still have to cut your grass. So we see it on TV, but we don't experience it. Not one thing in our life changes, that we might feel a little emotional lift for 20 minutes. This event will not only be seen by all, but it will be experienced by all. Now, as you're thinking cap on, because this gets a little, ooh, I see them all on your heads. That is awesome. All right? You can use that in your second grade, first grade class, whatever you teach. You can use that. All right? Look back in verse 7. Behold, that's imperative, by the way, in the Greek. Boom. He is coming with the clouds, his glory. Every eye will see him. Him, the crucified one. Even those who pierced him, emphasizing again, it's the crucified one that's coming back. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. All right. The word that's used here, wail in the ESV, and I'm not sure what it is in the King James, it's probably mourn maybe, but it is a Greek word for mourning, wailing and mourning. And it's used, I believe, in two different ways here. Now I want to go back to Zechariah because this is, remember, there are over 500 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. So we've got to know the Old Testament. And I think that will help us to figure out what John is trying to tell us here. And I think this is so important. And by the way, the third point's really short, so just hang on to the second point. Zechariah 12, and if you can't find Zechariah, do what I did and look in the index, right? Just go backwards from Matthew if you want to find this, and then you'll find Malachi and then Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 is what John in Revelation is quoting. So when a New Testament writer quotes something from the Old Testament, we have to go back and see why the New Testament writer used it. And I think this gives us some unbelievable insight into an amazing truth here. Because I think there are two wailings and two mournings inside of our soul. So if you see Zechariah 12, and if you can't find Zechariah, I'll read it for you, okay? Verse 10. This is a prophecy, really, of the coming of Christ and giving salvation to those in Christ, to the house of David, which we belong to by the faith in Christ. Verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So we know right away what he's talking about here is mercy and grace that he's going to give to his people. Now follow this. I'm giving them grace. I'm giving them mercy so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. Oh, there's our verse. So they get mercy and grace to see Jesus who was crucified. What will be the result? They shall mourn for him. And then he describes in the next verses, this mourning is deep, like you've lost a child. You're weeping bitterly. But notice chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So God gives grace, God gives mercy, people see the one they have pierced, they mourn because of him dying for them, and God saves their soul when he cleanses them from sin and uncleanness. That's what John is quoting in Revelation. So Zechariah is basically using this phrase that God shows mercy and grace when people see his son who died for them, whether literally through the on that day, or through Scripture as we do, and they will mourn for what they did to Jesus the Messiah, resulting in salvation because they get grace and they get mercy. That's what Zechariah is talking about. So that's the first kind of mourning, is when you and I see Jesus pierced, God regenerated us, and we see our dying Savior, and it breaks our heart that we killed him. Well, I know it was the Father's plan. I know the Romans, the Gentiles, and the Jews did it, but so did we. And we will mourn when we see Jesus. I think that's an excellent interpretation. So the gospel's preached. Spirit of God enables us to mourn over Jesus. In fact, this phrase is also used in John's gospel, John chapter 19. John said, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness of this. His testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you may what? Believe. For these things took place so the scripture could be fulfilled. Here's the first fulfillment. Not one of his bones will be broken. But the next fulfillment is what? They will look on him whom they have pierced. So here is John viewing it. Roman soldiers are viewing it. And what did the Roman soldier say? Indeed, this is the Son of God. So the first mourning that happens here in Revelation is the morning of salvation. Now, is your brain really ready to handle this? Because I want you to grab this. So the right way to look upon Jesus is as the crucified, pierced one. You repent, you believe, and place your faith in his shed blood and sacrifice, and God the Father approved that. And that's your salvation, that's your hope, and you mourn over that. I remember when I was a kid during communion service, there was a little lady who sat right where kind of Phyllis sat in that church, right up front, or Phyllis is sitting. I don't want to put you in the past tense, Phyllis, okay? And I'll never forget, even as a kid, every communion service, she would sit and just weep, and she would weep and just cry, and I observed her, and I couldn't quite get it. Then I finally got it when God opened my heart. This do in what? Remembrance of me. This is a symbol of my blood and my beaten body. And there are times, a lot of times, we got to stay close to the cross, and that's, I'm saving that for the communion. But Romans teaches us, and I believe this is true, that right before the end, I think ethnic Jews, that there will be an outpouring of God's grace, and there will be many ethnic Jews saved. Now remember, now you really have to think today, right? Remember, if you're saved today, you are spiritually Jewish. You're a child of Abraham. That's a guarantee. Spiritually. But the ethnic Jews, Romans chapter 11, and I think it might very well be possible that right at this coming, that this is when many of these Jews will turn. Don't know, it's possible. But God will have already been working on their heart, and their turning will be quick because boom, they're done. Just interesting. Because it says here, every eye will see him, even those who killed him, and they will mourn. They will mourn. Now here's, so if John is using it the same way Zechariah used it, it's in the use of salvation. But secondly, there's a possibility here. There's the second mourning of condemnation. A lot of scholars believe that to be true. And I think that's probably why the ESV used the word wail. Those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. They will see from sky to sky and know they rejected this crucified, pierced Savior. And it is too late. Too late. And they will mourn because of that. Doesn't the Bible say that he will come like a thief? People aren't ready. We're not ready. That's America today. We are not ready. We're playing our games and doing all this. And I bet weeks go by. We don't even think about the sky is going to be split wide open. It's probable John might be twisting a little bit of what Zechariah used in a different sense. I don't mean twisting in a bad way. I think both are true. You mourn when you see Jesus, you repent. Some will mourn because they rejected him. I think both here are true. And there's a mourning of wailing. There is no more hope. An eternity of indescribable suffering awaits them. I like what somebody said. Because when I read through this, I want to ask John more questions. John, how are you using it? Were you using mourning in the way Zechariah did? But no, John's not here, I can't ask him. I thought this was good. Somebody said that John writes not like a theologian, though it is theologically true, but he writes more like a pastor, more like a loving, caring shepherd. Now, Paul writes like a theologian. If you underline in your Bible, and if you ever read through Romans, you're underlining how many verses? Every single one. It's just like Paul and John write differently. John writes more like a theologian. He is not at all concerned about making our charts. He wants our hearts to be ready. That's the heart of John. So he does not write, although driven or superintended by the Holy Spirit, he writes more like a pastor encouraging the persecuted church, and more persecution is coming. And I think that was really insightful. I really, really like that because I have more questions. But John's not here to answer. So we realize, why is he writing this? If you are not born again today, you need to see the pierced one and mourn for what you did to him and repent. If you have seen the Lord by the Holy Spirit's power regenerated you, we continue to mourn and love him and wait for his coming. Everybody will experience mourning. And the third point, which is a short one, it is guaranteed for all. Not saved, but it's guaranteed for all. Look at what John said at the very end of verse 7. Even so, amen. Boom. Done. Even so, let it be so. Even so. Just confirming it. Yep, that's true. These words are true. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. There will be weeping and wailing. Either the weeping and wailing of, I killed Jesus, or, oh my goodness, it's over. I've got no more hope. Let it be so. Jesus is coming to reward the suffering saint, to punish the rejecting person, to give grace and mercy, or to follow through on his wrath. Conclusion. Let me just leave you with the words of Jesus. Therefore, Matthew 24, you also must be ready. whether you hold to the secret snatching of the church or you don't, we all must be ready. Jesus said it. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Wow. Also, Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done, because your works prove your faith. So the question is, are you ready to meet him? You ready to meet him? Wow. There is only one way I can say I'm ready to meet him. It's because Jesus stands before the Father for me. I, in my own flesh, am not ready to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am a sinner, a saved sinner. I know the New Testament doesn't call believers sinners anymore, but you know what I mean. We are, that flesh is still with us. The only way I and you can be ready to meet him is if we are in the blood of Jesus. And he makes us acceptable in the beloved. And I know that he has touched my heart, and I have mourned and wept over what I have done to Jesus. Not as much as I should have, but God through the Spirit showed me that I killed him, and he died for me. He paid for my sin. That is my only hope. I am not going to be with God forever because I'm a pastor or whatever. That means nothing. The blood of Christ is the only thing the Father honors, his Son's blood. Are you here today and you haven't mourned like that yet? And you will be mourning and weeping because you will know finally I rejected the one in the sky, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The veil is still over your head. You cannot see. And some people say, well, I'll come to God when I'm good and ready. That is foolish. Today is the day of salvation, right? Today is the day of salvation. Well, if that one verse is true and if it was in that context, I'll just wait till I see him and then I'll mourn. No, that kind of heart will not mourn. That is foolishness. And you need to beg God to open your heart because he is returning. You know what? As I thought about this, and we'll put that last slide up there, I thought all of this that John talked about, mourning and wailing, we mourn because we see him pierced. Zechariah said it. John said it about the Roman soldier and the other people that were there. John said it again in Revelation. And I got to thinking, what's the key here? We got to stay near the cross. We stay near the cross. We never get too far away from the cross. We should never get far away from the cross. Because the more we stay closer to our Savior and what we did to him and what he did for us, it'll cause us to look forward to his coming and to walk with him. I love this old hymn. I think Fanny Crosby wrote this. And remember, she couldn't see, at least physically. It says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream. It flows from Calvary's mountain. Love and mercy found me. Exactly what Zechariah said. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows over me. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. And the chorus is, in the cross, be my glory ever. Because the only way we're going to be in heaven is the cross. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And I just put a little tile here, near the cross, awaiting his return. Can you imagine what it was like for our lieutenant? Wow. I remember my wife went to her sister's wedding when we were in Bible college and was gone for 2 weeks. Her plane was getting in like at 5 that afternoon. I got at the airport at 7 a.m. I remember it was Super Bowl Sunday in Tampa, And the Washington Redskins fans and the Oakland Raiders fans were coming in, Los Angeles Raiders. And I was watching these fans dressed up all day. I was there how many hours early, just waiting. I'm waiting, you know. Can you imagine what it must have been like to meet the lieutenant, meeting this person? Me seeing my wife again, who was gone just for 2 weeks. What's it going to be like when the lightning hits the sky? The trumpet of God sounds. And we look at our Savior face to face. Didn't somebody write a song, Face to Face? Oh, Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? Wow. Father, wow, we all have questions. But you only gave us the revelation you gave us. And whether we believe in the secret return or the second coming, and there's no secret return. You are coming for your church. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you are going to put down evil. And we will rule and reign with you forever and ever. And we will finally see you. We will be like you. For we will see you as you are. Which shows right now we don't fully see you as we should. So Lord, somehow give us a conscious desire to see you, to wait for you, to anticipate what it must be like, what it will be like to be snatched up out of this horrible, wicked, evil, full of sin, full of disease, horrible world. But Lord, as we wait, use us. Use us to share the gospel so that people can mourn before it's too late. To thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful truth that every eye will see your Son and we will behold him face to face. In Christ's name, amen.